You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, if no other announcements of any type, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 34. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
All right, well, I've got all sorts of neat toys here, which I'm really looking forward to using. Look at that, we've even got a nice green laser here. Very flash, very fast. Seppi's been very busy this week. She's been out to Pittsburgh. She's been giving some talks. I think she's been involved with about three or four talks over the space of about 2 days. So she's been pretty busy. And when I last talked to her, she said, "Well, Wayne, I can't come home tonight." That was last night. The airport she's going to go into is all snowed under. So she's got to come back this morning. So she's had all sorts of fun and games with flights and all sorts of busyness. But she's enjoying it. She's really enjoying her life. And it's a busy life for her. And we often talk about it. Last Friday, I gave the exam for her two classes. So my class begins at 10:30. So 8:30 was one class. I had to give an exam for her. Then 9:30 was another class of hers. And then after giving those two exams, I then had to go to my class and teach. So I had a busy time as well. It was fun. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this opportunity, Lord, to open the scriptures, to read the very oracles of God. Thank you, our Father, for their preservation, for their inspiration. And Lord, we thank thee for this church where we can meet together, Lord, and have fellowship one with another and rejoice over our salvation, Lord, and the fullness of the blessings that we have in Christ as we come to understand the Word of God rightly divided. We pray for our nation, Lord, that you would strengthen the people there who know the truth and would open their mouths and walk through the doors as they open. We ask, Lord, for strength for them and that each one of us would be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're in chapter number 7 of 1 Corinthians, and I've really enjoyed this and getting into the Greek text behind this and translating it for myself and looking for things that perhaps I've overlooked. And there are a number of things that you do overlook, and it's very easy to do. For example, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 12, he says this, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." So, "but to the rest speak I, not the Lord." So here's the revelation of the Lord not being given directly to Paul, but he speaks under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And if you go a little bit further down, verse 25, it says this, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." You've got the direct revelation of the Lord, and then you've got Paul giving his judgment. Then you go across to verse 40, the last verse of chapter 7, and it says, "But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God." So that's a nice rounding off of this idea of his inspiration and how he can speak without having received a direct revelation from the Lord. Nonetheless, he speaks after inspiration, and here it's preserved for us. So it's just neat to see that. I mean, it's a nice thing to notice. And I can remember getting into a rather heated debate with some individual in New Zealand. The main street in Auckland, New Zealand, is a street called Queen Street. Very appropriately named for all sorts of reasons. But down the street, there were all sorts of miscreants that would walk by. We'd go there and we'd give out tracts and I'd draw a picture and I'd do some street preaching down on the Queen Street, right down near the bottom end of Queen Street, which is just next to the harbour. So you have this Hauraki Gulf, which is a harbour. It's quite pretty during the summer months especially. But down there is a nice place to congregate, and that's where you'd often do some street preaching. And I can remember there was this individual who was, he was a wild and woolly guy who had really long hair and a very scruffy looking individual. But you know, the guy was quite intelligent. I mean, you shouldn't sort of judge a book by its cover in this case. You might think he doesn't know what he's talking about and so on, but he was quite an intelligent dude. And he would virtually live on the street. And all he would do is, you know, read books and argue with people. And so he wanted to pick an argument with me and trying to say that Paul was not inspired. He even admits it here. You see, he's trying to say that the Apostle Paul admits that he was not inspired. But as we can see, that's not the case at all, but rather that he knew that he had the Spirit of God when he gave his judgments here. So we're down about verse 29, but before we get there, let me just use this little clicker here. In chapter 7, verse 20, it says, "Let every man abide." Now, what does that word abide mean? It means to remain. Remain in the same calling wherein he was called. And this, to me, is a remarkable and amazing passage of Scripture which makes no sense at all unless you come to grips with the fact that Paul had a twofold ministry. One of the big, big things that I learned as a Christian was the fact that Paul was not simply giving one ministry from the beginning to the end of his days on this planet. That, in fact, he had a number of ministries. That he started off as a Jew, and he had a ministry as a Jew, and he fought against the truth of biblical Christianity until finally Christ appeared to him and miraculously turned him around. And then he began another ministry. We call it the Acts ministry. And that was to the Jew first. It was revealing Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. But then the Jew said no to that ministry and he began a new ministry called a prison ministry. So you see in Paul's life tremendous things. And one of the big things for me as a Christian was to see this twofold ministry that he had as a Christian. Now, if we just move on a little bit here, so the point I'm making here is this business, the same calling wherein he was called, the same calling. Well, the Jew then would remain a Jew, and a Gentile would remain a Gentile. You find through here this timing. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. The present necessity. There were some necessary things that came on the Acts period because of the nature of the time. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. We'll see here that the words are actually passive here. The time has been shortened. The time has been shortened. It remaineth henceforth, as a result of this, that both they that have wives be as though they had none. That's a pretty strong statement. There are some consequences to this. So you see that all this is in this picture of the fact that while there is a unity in Christ, there is a dispensational difference between how God deals with the Jew and how he deals with the Gentile in the book of Acts. And there was a middle wall of partition between them. It was up and standing. It was there. And there's no point trying to deny it. It's best to simply deal with the facts. But what about today? Well, when you read, for example, a prison epistle where Paul speaks from his new ministry, his prison ministry, for he is our peace. That's Christ. He is our peace. Who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There's the middle wall gone, man. Something happened between Ephesians and 1 Corinthians. Something happened. And I want to suggest to you the thing that happened was Acts 28 happened. Something major happened. And it changes everything for me as a Christian, and hopefully you also. Things have changed. Boy, I better watch out for this. I'll start blinding you with this laser. Something amazing happened. And Christians today, unfortunately, don't know about it. Now, why don't they know about it? Why is it? It's the pulpit, my friends. A lot of it has to do with the pulpit. If you are coming under the ministry of a particular pulpit, and all you hear is the same theme over and over again, and you don't open up the scriptures and check things out for yourself, then, my friends, you have no opportunity to hear about this revelation. And Christians have to be careful about that. So it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances for to make in himself of twain, one new man. And in this way, makes peace. That's how the peace comes. In this way. Well, man, I've got to go back. In this particular way. So, making peace. That's how the peace is made. When we want to preach the gospel of peace, as people who understand the word of God rightly divided, we have to bring this truth out. We have to bring it out. And if we don't, we're selling short the scriptures. We're selling short the ministry that was given to Paul the prisoner, and therefore unto us. So, let's have a look further on. And it says here, on account, dear, on account of the present necessities. Distress. Yes, because those necessities were a time of great distress. There's all sorts of things you'd have to give up if you wanted to really be serious and serve God. For example, this doctrine impinges on marriage. And, you know, this is such a hard thing for many Christians to get. Can you imagine the pain and the suffering and the problems that have come about by an incorrect interpretation of these passages and allowing them to be put into their correct context? A lot of suffering comes about through this. If you look at this word necessity, it says this, for example, in Hebrews 9:23, it was therefore necessary, here it is, anunke, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. How necessary were those things? Well, you can tell from the very subject matter, extremely necessary. But the heavenly things themselves with the better sacrifices than these. There was some necessary things, that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. So there are some necessary things, but the reality is that better things were to come to do with these things themselves, the things themselves. Well, that's just parallel to what we find in the Acts. We have in the Acts, how do I get to draw a straight line? Many years of practice. Book of Acts. Okay, so in the book of Acts, you have some necessary things. Yes, they were necessary. Don't try and say that they weren't necessary. They were absolutely necessary because the time was shortened.
Okay, there are certain things going on here. And the things that were going on related to Israel, that God was looking for the repentance of Israel. Okay, but Israel did not repent, and so the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting how you get this happening, that, you know, you've basically got a perfect new beginning. A perfect new beginning happens right at the end of the book of Acts. 8, new beginning. 7, perfect. Right at the end there. And so, sure, there are necessary things. But are we going to take these necessary things which were associated with this particular time and then try and import them into this age? There's no way we should do that. We should not do that. We should allow God to speak to us in this age through His appointed apostle. Okay, going on. You notice it says this in verse 29. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. The time is short. Here it is. See this word here? It's in the passive. It's a participle. It's been placed into the passive. So the time is short. Yes, the time has been shortened. It remaineth. It remaineth. Yeah, that's right. As a direct consequence of this, the time remaining had to be put in place and doctrine put in place in such a way that that time should be made most use of. If you have shortened time, if the time is shortened, that's urgent, isn't it? Oh, the time's running out. The time's running out. What does that mean? What emotions does that build in you? Man, we've got to get busy. Man, we're running out of time. Therefore, sacrifice has to come into being. Sacrifice is needed. The time has been shortened. It remaineth, and henceforth, that both they that have wives be as though they had none. This is a hard doctrine, isn't it? And you say, well, I don't know what that means. Well, he goes on and he sort of gives you a better idea of what that means. Because he says this, and they that weep. Okay, so we do weep. And people back then would weep. And Christians back then would weep. As though they wept not. As though they wept not. Well, you do weep, but you do so in such a way as it would appear that you'd wept not. You fight it then, don't you? This is another example of the tremendous pressure that these Christians would be under. That the way they conducted their Christian life was that, yes, if they were married, okay, then they would live as though they were not. Because they had to go out, man. The fields were ripe. And they had to go out, and the time was shortened. And you keep on reading. Look what it says. As though they wept not. And they that rejoice, as though they rejoice not. Anxious times. Shortened time. You're not to give way to your emotions. You are to get busy. And they that buy, as though they possess not. Well, if you are the sort of person that's living with lots of time, well, what do? You gather possessions, don't you? That's how you would live in this world. You gather some possessions. Boy, I've been really amazed at some of the possessions that you find here in Oklahoman homes. They've got this great big house. And when you get through the front door, how are we going to negotiate all these positions in here? And I'm saying, yeah, you got it. It's like a maze. Okay, and you walk over here, and just everywhere. So, what's going on here? And they that buy as though they possess not. See, if you were really busy, then you're not in the business of possessing. You're not in the business of Oklahoman homes, right? You buy as though you don't possess things. Only the necessary things. Oh, so, coming back up here.
They that have wives, be as though they had none. You maintain that relationship only as it is necessary. That's the context here. You see the point what I'm making here? It's not just one verse. It carries on. And the rest of the verse and verses explain how really tough this is. This is not an easy statement here. This is quite a strict statement. And if you try and import this into this age, let me tell you, there's going to be some serious problems with many families. And later on we're going to read some passages where if I was to take them to myself and really apply them to myself, I'd find myself a second-class Christian in many respects. But we'll see that a little bit later on. I don't want to get too ahead. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Again, time is short. And the fashion of this world is coming to an end. It's coming to an end. Don't get all involved with this world. Okay. And it goes on, he says, but I would have you without carefulness, without this anxiousness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Stop right there. Right? You got that? Okay? He that is unmarried careth for the things. Now the first thing to notice is male gender. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Right? That's very clear what he's saying. It really doesn't take too much commentary from me for you to understand what that's saying. That's pretty clear. Come on down here in your Bibles. We're going to keep reading in this slide. But look at verse 34. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord. Oh, okay. So now it defines what a virgin is in this context. Right? There's no question about what he means by the word virgin. The unmarried woman. And isn't it interesting that he uses the word virgin? Because that was the assumption. Right? That is the assumption for an unmarried woman. I saw just recently a young lady who is involved with, I don't know, some sort of sports activity for the Olympics, and she was saying how is it she's keeping herself for her future husband, right? Which is a great thing. But what is so sad about this, she was saying how hard this was. It was the most difficult thing in all her life that she do. Why should it be so difficult? It's so difficult because this is how far down the toilet we have gone as a society around the world. Yeah? I'm not pointing my finger at her as some sort of bad. I think she's great. But her very comments tell you the nature of our society. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? I can talk a little bit more about this because I've had some very interesting experiences just this past week about this very business. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Very symmetrical, right? Starts off with a he, then goes to a she. Same doctrine being portrayed here. Same thing. Okay? It's better to be unmarried and serve the Lord, right? That's the context. It's not me trying to rip off something here. That's what it's saying. And it goes on, and it says in this, verse 35, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. Now, I looked at this passage very carefully. When it says, not that I may cast a snare upon you, it actually has the same, the only symbology that can really fit this is like the Oklahoman cowboy. Because he's got the rope and he tosses it. And that rope, it's got a hoop on it, and when it goes around the calf's neck, and he pulls it, it goes tight around the neck. Exactly the same symbology is used here. Same idea. So Paul here says, not that I may cast a snare upon you like an Oklahoman cowboy, but for that which is comely. What does he mean there? Honorable. Honorable. And that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. No distraction. That's the nature of this time. That's how stressful this time was. No distraction at all. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of his age, and this must be that he's answering a specific question that the Corinthians are asking about this particular issue, and need so require, let him do that he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Okay, so he's not saying it's a sin for a person to marry in this age, this particular age, that is the book of Acts, age. It's not a sin for them to do this. But look at the context. Look at the context of what we've just been reading, and look what he says next. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. So what do we get from this? Yeah, if you can't contain, you should marry. But that is not the better state. That is not the better state in that age. It would be better for them not to marry. And it goes on. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happy if she is so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the spirit of... But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. Again, the whole thing is bound together. He is giving his judgment. He's saying, yes, if you need to marry, it's okay to marry, but it's not the better state. Why? Because of that present distress. Let me move this further on. This is what I do. I read quite a bit around what others say about this, looking for what various commentators. A.T. Robertson, he was a very, very good grammarian. I'm not saying that he understood a lot about the Bible's doctrines, but he was very good with Greek. And this is what he says down here. Calvin takes it for the shortness of human life, talking about the time is short. But, and I've made this in red, but apparently Paul pictures the foreshortening of time. See, he's saying indeed the time has been shortened because of the possible nearness of and hope for the second coming. You see, he got it in there. He knew about this. He knew that that was true. He understood how that during this time, the time was shortened because of the nearness of the Lord's second coming. Hey, hold the phone. 2,000 years as near as it? How are you going to make sense of what Paul is doing, saying the time is shortened, and yet here we are, 2,000 years later. How is that near? How is that shortness of time? Well, the only way you can explain it is there has been a rupture. Right? That the clock, Israel's clock has stopped. And there has ensued something new. The mystery. It's the only way you can explain it. Otherwise, you've got a direct contradiction and people can see it. People with intelligence can see this. And when I came to understand something about this, I was so excited that the Bible makes sense. Because up until then, I just thought, man, this is a problem. This is a problem. The Bible's got a mistake in it. Yeah? But it can't. If it's the Word of God, it can't have a mistake in it. What's the answer? Right division is the answer. And so, you know, if you look at this passage, now let me just show you something. This comes from 1 Timothy 4:3. Paul writing to Timothy during this age, talking about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils in the last time. Oh, so here's the last time. What last time? It's the last time of this age.
He's not talking about the age which has passed. He's now talking about this particular age here, the age in which we live here. So here in the last time of this age, then there will come these, you know, doctrines of devils.
It goes on, he says this, forbidding to marry. Forbidding to marry. Well, that's just a short distance. It's not the same as what Paul said to the Corinthians. It's not. He didn't forbid to marry, did he? He definitely did not forbid to marry. He said you can. If you can't contain, then you should marry. But he said it was not the better state. So this doctrine here, a person could come up with by just a little movement from what Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, and could do that by not rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, what am I saying here? I'm saying that you could easily end up with a doctrine of the devil by not rightly dividing the truth. Coming on down further, 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. Hold the phone. Wasn't that one of the things we noticed about the time during the book of Acts? During the time of the book of Acts, when Christ's coming was near, the problem was that there would be all kinds of problems coming on families, and especially those that gave suck in those days, right? But here, what does he say? Women marry, bear children. There is no embellishment of any kind of conditional context here. He just says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary, speak reproachfully. Marriage, good thing, do it, right? But not what we find in the book of 1 Corinthians, because the time was shortened. I think there's a lot here that needs to be thought about, and especially in many Christian circles, where it's taught that the best godly thing you can do is not get married, and various orders developed where you get orders of people that are celibate, and various other things happen as a result of that. Yet if we rightly divide the word of truth, we got something very, very clear. Well, we're at the end of chapter 7, and I want to get into chapter 8, not today, but next time we meet, we're going to make some progress into chapter 8. Now is touching things offered unto idols. Another great lesson concerning what was happening during the book of Acts. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. All that we've learnt, Lord, we ask that we'd apply it, use it, and teach others, help others who are confused in the Scriptures. We thank Thee for rightdivision.com. Lord, we pray that You'd use it, and that many around the world would come to a better understanding of the Scriptures, and that they would be taken on unto perfection, Lord, that we'd see a groundswell of people, not only in this country, Lord, but around the world, who will come and fight the good fight of faith, and be people of tremendous knowledge of the Scriptures, but practical ones also, that they wouldn't just have a library of facts, but a great deportment where Thou wilt be happy with their walk and their service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website, can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.